Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 3. Glory to God. We're looking at God's word, and we'll be looking at God in your heart. Ephesians chapter 3. Somebody says, what does that have to do with God in your heart? Praise God forevermore. But let's look at it together. Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm going to read from verse 14. Because when we're reading the four Gospels, we're looking at the not just the historical accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus, we're looking at the first leg of the fulfillment of prophecies spoken by the mouth of the prophets. And so now that we have the fulfillment, it's okay to go to the prophecy, look at the first leg, and then also step into the fulfillment and then read all the way backwards. It gives us more clarity. Hallelujah. All right, so in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, the Spirit of God to the Apostle Paul is praying the prayer for the churches. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth derive their origin. That's what named. Of whom the whole family and earth is named. We derive our nomenclature, our identity from the Father, the one that raised Jesus from the dead. Hallelujah. So your identity today is in the one who raised Christ from the dead. So the prayer Paul is praying, even the phrases he uses for that prayer is to give you understanding. You are named by the Father. You are named after the Father. Glory to God. So in his mighty works, in revealing who he truly is, by raising Jesus, you were named in the light of that resurrection. That's where your identity comes from. He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So in heaven and earth doesn't mean some members are in heaven, some are on earth. He's talking about one family, because you are in heaven while you're on earth. Say amen. That's what he's talking about. Look at the next verse. It says that he will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be what? Strengthened with might by his spirit, where? In the inner man. Now the inner man has to do with your heart. That's your mind, your inner consciousness. Remember what we said, that it's your inner man that walks in the light of the word. Your inner man that walks in the light of the word. So the persuasions, where you are persuaded, that part of you that can't be seen by human eyes, but that controls and governs your actions. What Proverbs chapter 4 calls, out of your heart comes the issues or the government of your life. That's what's talking about. That you will receive strength in your inner man. He will grant you to have strength in your inner man. He now says, Christ dwell in your heart by faith. That's a better rendition. It's not that Christ may dwell. Christ is in your heart. See, Christ is in my heart. So that you being rooted and one grounded in love. So again, the language of communication is important. To be rooted and grounded in love, first of all, means that love already is. Say, love of God is already there in my heart. Now, okay, by God's Spirit, he has given to me. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Are you there? So, how does it read? And hope maketh not what? Ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad where? In our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So when you hear hope make it not ashamed, it means that which they expected to come to pass has come to pass. Now the proof that it has come to pass is that the love of God, which has always been inside of God, has now been made manifest in our hearts. And it says how you know that love, listen carefully, is not by an emotion, is by the fact that the Holy Ghost is now inside you. So, it says, hope make it not ashamed. Which hope is he talking about? What was promised, which was previously in the future, has now come to pass in the resurrection of Jesus. Now, in that resurrection, you were given his spirit, and the spirit of God in your heart is the love of God in your heart. Glory to God forevermore. So, again, the reason why we're looking at God's word from this angle is because many of us have questions when it comes to experiences in our walk with God. And when I say questions, why do I feel the way I feel? Why do I feel abandoned? Why do I feel like I'm stranded? Why do I feel like God is far away? The answer is in the statement. You feel. But there's something bigger than feeling. It's the reality of what God has done. So we are instructed to do something with what God has done. Paul is praying a prayer for the church at the Ephesian church. And that prayer is important for us today also, because you are human. You will have the same feelings of helplessness. You sometimes feel like God is far away. Even when you are praying, you don't feel excited. Do you feel excited every time you pray? No. At times when you pray and it's like, okay, as much as that, my prayer doesn't look like it's reaching the ceiling. And because you are thinking in humanistic time that maybe if it ascends or so, there are times when you feel like God must be answering my prayer because you are excited. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your acceptance is in the beloved, not in how frequently you pray or how fond of prayer felt. No. No. It says that you'll be strengthened with might in your inner man so that Christ dwelling in your heart by faith, you being rooted and one grounded in love. So when it says love there, the strength is praying for is for comprehension. It's strength to comprehend. And that strength is for your inner man. It means that if you don't comprehend, your Christian walk will be yo-yo. Up today, down tomorrow. So the days you feel excited, God is good. The days you're not excited, God is on vacation. That's what happens to your Christian experience. It says, Christ not dwelling in your heart by faith. Then you being rooted and grounded in what he has done. The love of God, another phrase for it is what God has done. Glory to God. That's why if I ask you, how did you get saved? I believed in my heart. I confessed with my mouth. What did you believe? That Christ died and God raised him again. That is the summary of what you have believed. Do you know the details? The details is where strength comes from. The details is where boldness comes from. The details is what the Bible calls the love of God. Do you understand this morning? So when the Bible speaks about God's love again, because we think about that love in humanistic terms, we think it's talking about one fleeting emotion. No, 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 no. The love of God is an action. For God so loved the world that he gave is what? Only begotten son. As you are listening to God's word this morning, you are receiving God's love. This is God so loving you. He's sending you his word. So it's not about how you feel part time, because the feeling will change based on the environment and circumstances. But there is a being grounded that ensures you don't move or change or fluctuate based on the revelation. So he says, you've been rooted and what grounded in that love, which is what God has accomplished in Christ. Hallelujah. And that's why when we're going back to the Holy Scriptures, what people, some people call the Old Testament, you now begin to look at certain things that the prophet spoke. What you're reading are the details of what the Bible now calls the love of God. For instance, look at Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54. Remember where we are. We're going to go back to Ephesians. Because this is how to read the Bible and understand. Isaiah chapter 54. Are you there? I'm going to read from verse. Let me read from verse 14. Or verse 13. It says, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. And what? Great shall be the peace of thy children. Can you see that? So that's a prophecy. In righteousness, what God will accomplish. That's the right thing. That right action of God. In that right action, what will happen? You shall be what? Established. You'll be far from oppression, for you will not fear. So in righteousness, that right action of God, which he accomplished in raising Jesus, you will become what? Established. Then you'll be far from oppression. Notice what it says. For thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not what? Come near you. Now, notice what it says again. Next verse. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall what? Fall for your sake. Now, don't leave the context. They shall gather against you is not man. They shall gather against you is fear and terror and oppression. Amen. Hallelujah. I know, you know, we're Africans. We like thinking village people. Even you are not simple, you are mentioning names in your mind. You know, mommy Tale and the uncle, you are in your mind, you're mentioning they shall gather together against you. It's talking about oppression and terror. Glory to God. So he says, you will come to a place of being established in righteousness. The right action of God, when you establish, what will happen in your consciousness is that it will not succumb to fear. You'll not be able to fear. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you been in situations where supernaturally you were not afraid? And you should be afraid? Have you been there before? Yeah, I've been there before many times. I'll still be there again many more times. Hallelujah. I went to preach some years back in Port Harcourt. And while preaching, in the night, in a church, after leaving Lagos, a man ran into the service with a cutlass. coming straight for me. Another man was seizing him. The whole church was in confusion. Ushers were paralyzed. Incidentally, I was preaching on boldness that day. So it's not time for practical. Now I can decide that, you know, insurance does not cover this. I have to find my way back to Lagos, either by here or by road. Let me just get back home, abandon everything plus Bible, and flee from all appearance of evil. I could. But where I was, where they were coming from, I just stood straight where I was. Everybody, even the pastor of the church, was quiet. Because nobody knew what was going on. And they just come straight towards me. And when they got close to where I was, they just veered off. I ran out the side door. Everybody said, Now, somehow, I was just immobilized with the boldness that was not natural. Now, when he says you shall be established in righteousness, you will not fear. He's talking about the details of what he has done will so intoxicate your mind. When opportunities to be afraid comes, you will not find it. That's what he's talking about. And that righteousness, which is God's right action, is also God's love at work. So God's love is more than a feeling, it's an action. See what it says again. Look at what it says. It says, surely. So it's telling you opportunities to fear that will lead to failure will come. It says, behold, surely they shall gather, but not by me. I didn't send them. They are not authorized by me. But notice what it says. Whosoever shall gather together against you shall what? Fall for your sake. Jump to verse 17. It says, no weapon. Oh, glory to God. That is the love that Paul is praying that you be grounded in. No weapon that is fashioned against you. And those weapons are spiritual in nature. No weapon that is fashioned against you. Terror, fear, oppression shall prosper. And every tongue. Okay, so we know that if it's a tongue, it will be a message. It will be an utterance. And every tongue that rises against you, what? In judgment, what will you do? You will condemn. What we used to condemn, you'll be establishing righteousness. Glory to God. Let me say it again. If fear comes knocking on the door and righteousness does not answer back, fear will have way. If oppression comes knocking on the door of your mind and boldness in God's love does not answer back, oppression will take hold. Notice what it says, behold, surely they shall gather. So it's not that maybe, no, it is surely they will gather. It says, but not by me, for whosoever gathers together against you shall what? Fall for your sake. It now says in the last part of verse 17, it says, this is the word inheritance of the servants of the Lord. So who are the servants? From Abel all the way down to Isaiah here, they were all servants, and this is what they are looking forward to. This is what will become their reality. This is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord. This is what we're all looking forward to, which you now have as a present tense possession. And their righteousness will be of me, saith the Lord. Glory to God. So let's go back to Ephesians 3 now. Again, somebody says, Pastor, does this still have to be guarding your heart? Let's just continue. Glory to God. Ephesians chapter 3. And so I'm going to read from verse 17 again. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to what? Comprehend with all saints. What is the breadth? And length, and what? Depth, and height. And to know the love of Christ, which passes what? The one that gives mere intellectual knowledge. Mere intellectual understanding, that you may know. So to know the love of Christ, what God invested in Christ that is made manifest to us, to know it, you require supernatural comprehension. In answer, that you may know the love of Christ, that you may be filled with what? All the fullness of God. So, what does it call that fullness? What is that fullness? Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding what? Abundantly above all that we want, ask or think, according to the power that worketh where? In us. That's the part that we like most. If you don't know anything in Ephesians chapter 3, you know that verse. How many of you knew that verse before you knew what Ephesians were talking about? Look what we're quoting. But again, a true Bible student will read in context. So, when it says, now unto him that is able to do, so unto him, there's praise and glory in the church. To him that is able to do. So let me say, whatever God is doing now, and whatever God will do through you, is what he has invested in you in that resurrection. Let me say it again. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above. So let me say it again. The description of what God has done is what verse 20 is talking about. What God has done for you in Christ is exceedingly abundantly above. That's what he's saying. And the power by which he accomplished that is the power that is backing the love that you is praying for you to what to comprehend. Let me say it again. Say, I don't have a power failure. There's no shortage of power in my life. God's power is exceedingly great in my direction at all times. So what is praying for you? He doesn't pray for power anywhere in the epistles. Nowhere will you find prayer for power. Oh, pray that God will infuse power. No. You are to be infused with knowledge. And then the knowledge you have is you have to be comprehend and to be grounded. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to read 1 John chapter 4. I've shared this story before several years ago as a younger Christian. Though I wasn't serious. But the truth is that the enemy took me for a ride. And so something will come in the night and press me down. I wake up, have you been here for, and then the thing will not be able to, it won't, how many of you know what I'm talking about? It's like, it's everybody that's had that experience. If you have not had it, blessed be God. God has blessed you exceedingly. Some of you are born again from your mother's womb. All right, so it will happen. I will pray, I will fast, it will still happen. You know how frustrating it is to pray and fast? And after you pray and fast, you now look as though the thing is stronger than your prayer and your fasting. Because some things don't answer prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting will open your eyes to see what he has done. Then what he has done will answer to you. You know, it's in human nature to try to use prayer and fasting to solve everything. But what prayer does is supplies power. What fasting does is that you are in a position to see what you ought to see or to be more sensitive spiritually. That means if it's about you being more sensitive, it's not about God moving. It's about you aligning with God's move. So who is changing when you are praying and fasting? You are changing. And since you are changing, let's say you are, figure of speech, you are facing this way and God is here. You are moving this way. You are moving this way. You are moving this way until you see and your position are right and then there's a flow of power that has always been there. Not that God suddenly wake up and said, you need one kung of power for this situation. Receive. No. When you're not getting it, when you come to a local assembly, he raises a minister that will sometimes minister to you. They will minister that power to you externally, even though the power is inside. Hallelujah. So, something is done to you to get that power across to you by all means. That's what God is doing. But that same power is already present. It is as light comes and you are properly positioned that the release of power is effected. That's what happens. But look at that 1 John chapter 4. We're looking at the love of God. I read from verse 18. There is no fear in love. You know, we just read Isaiah 54, isn't it? What did he say about righteousness? In righteousness thou shalt be what? Established. Thou shalt not fear. And from terror, for it will not what? Come near you. So he's talking about that righteousness is also a description of God's love. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love cast out what? Fear. Because fear has torment. Is where the realm of doubt functions. You are not certain about anything. You are not sure if God will come through. You are not confident that you are going to come out of the situation. So perfect love here is a reference to perfect understanding or perfect knowledge. Let me say it again. See what it says. There is no fear in love. Now remember, we're looking at the length, the breadth, the height, and what? The depth. Are you following? So the length, height, depth, they are dimensions of God's love. And the details of that love, you find it where? In the Holy Scriptures, which is Isaiah. So now, look at this way now. So in the epistles now, see how he describes it. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect what? Love. So let me ask again. What or how did Paul describe that love in Ephesians chapter 3? How did he describe it in Ephesians chapter 3? Go back to Ephesians chapter 3, the way you are looking at me. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Are you there? Where are we? Let's read from verse 16 again. That I will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with what? Might by his spirit in another man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That you being what? Rooted and grounded in love. You may be able to what? Comprehend with all saints. So, what is that prayer for? Comprehension. What are you meant to comprehend? Look at verse 19. And to know the love of Christ. Glory to God. See, I'm open to the love of Christ. I'm getting to know more and more the love of Christ. So notice, so the love of Christ is revelation knowledge of all he has done for me. That's the love of Christ. It's revelation. It's revelation that you may know, you may comprehend. You may have the facts at your fingertips. And it says there's breadth, there's length, there's depth, there's what? Height. So it's not something you master in day. It's something you spend your lifetime mastering. And that's how we tend to exercise our authority. Because once boldness is there, it says fear will not have any hold. Oppression and terror will not come near you. Even though they will gather together, but not by me. And every tongue that rises against you, what will you do? You will condemn. Where do you get the knowledge from? From the love of God. From the word of God. So go back to 1 John again now, in chapter 4. Before we go back to our main text now. We've not read our main text today. 1 John chapter 4. Because this is important. I didn't finish my story. I'm not just telling story. It's relevant to what we're sharing. So I prayed. I fasted. He didn't go. And I began to hear messages and read God's word. And the messages, I heard things about my inheritance I'd never had before. Then the first thing that happened was that I will pray, but I stopped praying about that particular thing. I will fast, but I stopped fasting about it. Then something strange happened. I didn't bind. I didn't cast. I will have dreams. Now, in the previous dreams, I will have dreams where witches will be chasing me. And I'll be running. Yes, I ran. And I hate fear with a passion. See, now I hate fear with a passion. As in, there's something in me that rebels against fear. If you say there's a stick there, don't go there. That's where I'm going to go. Because I want to confront this fear. I hope you understand. If you say, you know, people say that it's dark. I don't want to stay in the dark room. That's where I'll stay. Because I'm bigger than the darkness. I just hate fear. Everything inside of me just rebels. Like when you say that, you're afraid of, what if you're going to catch it? Let's go there. Greater is he that is in me. Because it's subtle. It will gain an entrance into your heart and your mind. A photo without you knowing. And that's how people react to things that happen without knowing that an information that was said passing by has entered their heart. It was said in passing rather, not passing by. It was said in passing. It has actually had an impression upon their heart that, do you know COVID is back? Uh-huh. You didn't know you had any impression until the next day you are wearing nose mask. So what is prompting the action of nose mask? You heard yesterday. That means there was no nose mark onto your head. So you are acting on what you heard. Yes or no? What does that tell you? It has, once you are acting, it has entered your heart. And we're looking at guarding your heart. That's what has happened. So you have to be proactive. Proactive means instead of passing information entering, be active about information that's entering. Be active. Be deliberate about it. That is, brainwash yourself 3 times a day with God's word. No weapon fashioned against my kind can prosper. Every tongue that rises against me in judgment, I do what? There's no lack here. There's abundance here every day. I'm not judged by my bank account. I'm judged according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. There's a full supply for me at all times. Things always work for me. Have you noticed? Pastor T, have you noticed that things are always working for me? That's not how natural man talks. I've been noticing that things are always, every time I want to succeed, he just fails. That's the most common testimony people say. It's like there's an ancestral curse. No, there's an ancestral blessing upon my life. When men see me, they have no choice but to answer to me and to assist me. There's just something about me that's peculiar. I radiate the glory of God. The favor of God follows me wherever I am. Even when men are saying no, when I come, they say yes. When are you going to start speaking like that? When are you going to start speaking like that? I know people see patterns. Negative patterns. I've noticed. It happened to my mother. Then my father also. And it's like it has begun. Which mother and father? If any man be in Christ, is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things. That's what we're looking at. You are beholding. You are beholding. And you keep beholding. It didn't say behold as just one instant. It says behold. It's a continuous thing. You behold. All things have become what? There's a new DNA in town. That's at work on your behalf. There's favor concerning you. He has given his angels charge over you. You're none of them that die or suffer accidents. You're of those who live and are preserved. Praise God forevermore. That's what he wants you to do. So, see what it says again. Where are we now? We're in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. It says, there is no fear in that love. So that love is what? A revelation. So when a revelation hits your heart, there is no fear there. Is it because perfect love, which is full comprehension of what God has done, what will it do? It will eject. The word cast out, the same word for casting out demons. It will literally eject every form of fear. In other words, as you take every step in life, you are bold and confident what the outcome will be. That's what happens. Perfect love, it will do what? It will cast out fear. Now, go to Mark chapter 14. So, Mark chapter 4, rather. So, this is our text now. Praise God. Someone says, what was all that about? So, prepare your heart. And verse 13. And he said unto them, know you not this parable? How then will you know what? All parables. Then Jesus said, the sower soweth the word. So, we've been looking at that parable, and Jesus said, if you don't understand this parable, how will you comprehend all of that? In other words, this parable is connected to the activity of God's kingdom upon the earth. Now, last week we said something. In John's Gospel chapter 1, if you read from verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And what? The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not what? Anything made that was made. In Him was life. So when you're reading, listen carefully. If it says in Him was life, and it says without Him was only anything made that was made, it wants you to think in context of spiritual realities, not natural things. Let me say it again. When you're reading John's Gospel chapter 1, He's introducing Jesus to you. He's not telling you to think about trees and hills and rivers and valleys or skies. No. He's introducing Jesus. By verse 14, we tell you the Word became flesh. So read spiritually. He didn't talk about anything physical until verse 14. The Word became something we could see. That means previously it wasn't things we could see. Are you with me this morning? That's how to read your Bible. So it says, without Him was not anything made that was made. In terms of God making things, how did He make those things? There were pronouncements. There were promises. So every promise God made concerning what He would do, He did it with Jesus in mind as a capital for performance. Are you with me this morning? So, in the beginning was the Word. Before there was any pronouncement, let us make man, before there was that, there was something in the beginning, the logos, the ideology, God's way of reasoning, what God wanted to do. It existed before there was any other thing. Now, because it existed before there was any other thing, everything God wants to do and start and begin, He does by the Word. So, when it says the sower soweth the Word, it's telling you the beginning. God started things by sowing the Word. Who is the Word? Jesus. Praise God. Are you with me this morning? So, last week we went to Genesis, isn't it? Because if you can't explain this from Genesis, Jesus said, if you don't understand this parable, how will you know what? All other parables. Because some of the things Moses wrote in Genesis, they're like parables. You can't take them literally. Jesus is teaching, the sower sowed the Word. It tells you the seed is the Word of God. It tells you the soil is the heart of man. It's telling you whatever God wants to do has to find expression in man's heart before there's a performance. That's what it's telling you. So if you are wondering, God spoke, it didn't come to pass. It's telling you, if you understand this parable, you understand other parables. So if you see what God wants to do, it won't come into expression until that thing finds his root in the heart of a man. Because man is that medium, listen carefully, between the spirit and the natural, to give expression to what is not seen in the seen. Glory to God. Let me say it again. There are things not seen. God speaks about them. The things that are not seen will be seen when they take root in the heart of a man. Once it takes root, then through that man, there will be what you call the performance. Listen carefully. Pastor Tunde shared with us this morning about Luke chapter 1, the story of Elizabeth. Listen, if you go back to Isaiah, there was a prophecy about John the Baptist. A voice in the wilderness crying, make plain or make straight what? The ways of the Lord. He was a foreigner. Now, this carefully. That was in Isaiah. John was not born. But God spoke ahead of what? Time. Then to fulfill it, listen carefully. God sent an angel to a man called Zechariah. And told a man who could not naturally conceive, you are going to conceive, you will have a son, you are going to call him this name. And when that one was about to doubt, say, you will not be able to speak. So let the word be supernaturally planted. Because John has to come, because prophecy has to be fulfilled. And John will have to come 6 months before Jesus to announce before Jesus shows up that this is the one that everybody has been waiting for. How many of you understand that? Now, that, as far as Isaiah is concerned, what Isaiah said was not seen. It was in the heart of God. It was spoken by the name of Isaiah. How will he find expression? It has to be planted in the heart of a man. In this case, the man was Zechariah. Did the word bear fruit? Did it bear fruit? Now, remember, in the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And that life is what? The light of men. The light shines where? In darkness. In darkness means that in the chaos, in the vacuum that's in man's heart, the light will shine and the vacuum and the chaos cannot comprehend or overwhelm the light. In other words, once the seed is planted, if it is planted in the heart of man, once it is planted, there's nothing around the heart of man that is able to overcome or surmount the integrity of the word. Do you understand that first one? So it now says in verse 9, that was the true light. That does what? Light every man that comes into the world. So I've taught you before that every man that comes into the world, the light that will light them will be the gospel of Jesus. That light will be the message that God will give or send through someone. When they believe it, they will receive the light of life. We're using this parable to explain those spiritual illustrations. The sower soweth the word. Who is the sower? God is the sower. The original sower is God. Today, you and I were the sowers. Say amen. Because God's word has been written, it has been stated, it is still being spoken. You are now responsible for the performance of the word in your life. Say amen. The gospel was preached unto you. You believe. Did you not believe? Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And I read from verse 6. It is interesting that we use this particular passage to preach the gospel to the lost. But it is the gospel. It's not just for the lost. It's also for the saved. There's so many truths to glean here also. Glory to God. I look at verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks in this word. Say not where? In your heart. Now, do you know that you and I have conversations in our hearts? If the conversation goes on long enough, it will find expression through your lips. And the minute it finds expression through your lips, it is planted. Say not in your heart. So there's a saying in the heart that will eventually find its way to where? To the lips. It's just a matter of time. There are conversations people have in their heart. I can prove to you through the word of God. There are conversations people have in their hearts. On the certain day that Jesus was teaching in Luke chapter 5, Jesus is the word made what? Flesh. No man has seen God physically at any time. But the only begotten Son, who is the bosom of the Father, he has what? Made him known. So when Jesus became flesh, you can look at it as that same word now. Flesh, physical, you can see him, he's coming to you, he hasn't changed, attributes are the same, character is the same. When he approaches men, he will still do what he's designed to do, if men will agree in their hearts. So look at it this way. Jesus is teaching, Luke chapter 5, if you read from verse 17, Pharisees, doctors of the law are sitting by. He's teaching. And the power of God was present to heal. He's teaching. So nobody was healed. But the power was present to heal. And that tells you that the power is present doesn't mean people will be healed. Power is present is God's readiness. People being healed is their acceptance. They're not the same. Power was present to heal. So God has done his part. He's made power present. That same day, people will have gone home after having argued with Jesus on theological issues and said, I thought you said he has power. Doesn't have any power. We tested him. I was there. I even have Enya, but I was not healed. He didn't do anything. And they'll be right. It's not that he didn't do anything. They did not receive. He was teaching. And the power was present to heal. While they were busy arguing, four men brought in a bed a friend of theirs who was paralyzed. The room was so tightly packed, they couldn't find a way to. That means some people were standing by the door. That's how tightly packed it was. Remember, it was a very orderly meeting, no noise. Jesus was teaching. They were waiting for Jesus to perform. He was waiting for them to believe. And a lot of times people don't know that God is waiting on us. And we are waiting for him. And he's waiting on us to do something with what we're hearing. I heard T.L. Osborne share this passage one day. He said, at the crusade, he said, some of you are saying in your heart, he's preaching for long. He said, the reason why I'm preaching this long is because I'm waiting for you to respond. When you're ready to respond, the miracles will start. It's not about me doing anything, it's about you responding. So I will continue preaching until it gets enough in your heart for you to respond. So it's not about, you're waiting for me. No, you're not waiting for me. I'm waiting on you to act on the things I've said, and the power of God will break forth. It will. God is no respecter of persons. So on this particular day, they brought in their friend who was paralyzed. They couldn't find by what means to bring in him. So they broke the roof of the house. They must be desperate. And when they let the man down, the Bible says Jesus saw their faith, not his faith, their faith. So it's collective. Because you must have faith to carry somebody upon the roof and break it and bring somebody down. The person too that you're carrying must have faith that he won't die. Because you are paralyzed now. If they drop you now, the situation will be different. It will be, Jesus, please raise the dead. That's what we are. So where he was letting from the bed. Now it is raised the dead now. So, and Jesus saw their faith. But the first thing Jesus said was that, man, your sins are forgiven thee. Why did Jesus say that? Did the man believe that Jesus could heal him? Yes. But there was a question mark inside his heart. The question mark was about, hey, he can heal, but we live in the light of what I have done. You notice that Jesus, the man didn't ask Jesus. Jesus just said to him first time, man, your sins are forgiven. What was Jesus doing? Removing the butt so the power can flow. The man had a butt inside. What's the butt? I know he can, but I'm just thinking that with the way I've lived, as in we lived, and Jesus quickly removed it. And after, those people began to argue. Who is it on earth that cannot forgive? It's not God alone. They are right. This is God alone. He came to his own. His own received him not, but to as many as received him. They didn't receive him as God. So you, one of those people who went to, you didn't go. They didn't receive him, and he was among them. Isaiah said, all your children shall be taught of the Lord. He was teaching them. Jesus said, blessed are your eyes that see these things, and your ears that hear these things. Because many prophets long to see God appear and teach them physically. I'm doing that. And you are listening, but some are not listening. And that's why everything I'm teaching to them is the parables. But to you, it's given to what you want, because you received it. Glory to God. Can you see that? So Jesus kept quoting those prophecies. Now, Jesus stood, and they were arguing, who can forgive sins? And he asked them, whether is easier to do, to say your sins are forgiven, or say, rise up and take your bed? When you hear that word, whether is easier to do, the implication is this. The word whether and easier refers to in comparison between two easy things. Did you hear what I said? Two things are easy. To forgive sins is easy. To heal is easy. Which of the two is easier? I hope you understand that. That's what he was saying. So which one is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your own works. But though that you can know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, arise, take up your own work. Because to forgive sins is the one that's less easy. Because he will have to die. Hallelujah. Are you with me this morning? He will have to die. But to heal, he won't need to die. He won't need to die. So he told the man, rise up. So I will do what you can see. So you can believe that the one you cannot see, I will also do it. Praise God. The answer as well. Now, but look at what happened. Jesus removed the question mark. Meanwhile, the written word has already said in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, oh my soul. And all that's within me, the one, bless your name. Bless not, oh my soul, and one, forget not all his. What's the first benefit? Who healeth all thy diseases, and one, forgiveth all thy. Is that in the word or not? Is that in the word or not? Look at that verse 3. Look at it. He forgives all your what? And what? What? Does he do both? Does he do both? Is that word in that man's heart? Is not there. He heard about the healing. He didn't hear about the forgiveness part. So the man had a question mark about the forgiveness. Jesus quickly removed it. So the written word already says, he forgives all and he heals all. Two sides of the same coin. He does both in one single action. So when the man has the question mark on the inside, he's not able to receive in full measure. It means the seed is not able to produce fully until something is done. Are you with me this morning? It's important. So you notice again that, say not in your heart. What was man saying in his heart? There's this thing I've done. I'm not really sure. And that's one of the reasons why God will sometimes supernaturally move through a ministry gift to bless you, to say some things to you in a vigil some years back in the previous venue. And I walked up to a lady, and those are things you don't minister publicly. And as I just saw her, Spirit of God said that, go to her and tell her that I love her, and that she should be convinced that I've forgiven her of the past. And then he gave me details. So I went to her, and I told her that the relationship you're in, now you're married, you're trusting God for a child. You don't have a child. When you're in a relationship with the person you're married to now, you had an abortion. And God said he forgave you of the abortion. But the enemy now came back and told you that the reason why you can't conceive is because of that God is punishing you. Tell her, I said, I love her. And I've forgiven her. And she should stop listening to the devil. And she has kids now. Now, so the power of God wanted to do something, but there was a question mark where in the heart. Say not where, in your heart. People are seeing things in their heart, and it's a hindrance to the flow. And the only way what is in your heart can be uprooted is that something else has to what? Enter your heart. Has to be the word of God. That is, more assurance needs to be what pumped into your heart so that you will not have a question mark or a doubt. Why should God single you out not to bless? Does it make any sense? No. Doesn't make any sense. I told the lady, it was deliberately recorded in the scripture. Everybody trusting God for a child, recorded in scripture, received. What's your own name? Everybody trusting God. In fact, somebody who was not trusting actively again still received by word of prophecy. The woman that Elisha lodged with was no longer trusting God. She had become hopeless. He said, my husband is old. I'm okay where I am. Don't give us false promises. Because Elisha told his servant, go and find out that she has been hosting us. She's given us a room in the house. Every time we pass by, she told us to lodge in. She provides food. Takes care of all our needs. Now, go and tell her, what does she need? Does she need a word in the king's ear? I have the ear of the king. Or she needs favor among some of the princes. I can do it for her. He said, no. And when the servant of Elisha went to the woman said, I'm okay. I'm doing well financially. Everything is fine. I don't need anything. Then the servant of Elisha told him, well, I've noticed she doesn't have a child. And her husband is old. And then the guy said, call the woman. Oh, glory to God. Our God is mighty. So about this time of life, you will embrace a son. Not just a child, a son. You will embrace a son. The woman said, don't lie to your admitting. See, I'm taking care of you. The offering I'm giving you, don't let it corrupt prophecy. Just, it's okay. And she was not even looking forward to it again. She said, because my husband is old. And exactly about that time of the year. Glory to God. Now, somebody who is not actively looking, God give. Now, you are actively trusting God. Why will God single you out and not give you? Think about it. No, your child is coming. Okay, you didn't hear that one. Glory to God. Romans chapter 10. See where Romans chapter 10 took us? Praise God. It's because there are people who have conversations on the inside. Those conversations are important. They come up in prayer. They come up in your dealings with men. What if, what if, what if? You need to take care of the what ifs. So don't say in your heart. Internal conversations. He forgives all iniquities. He heals all without question. This is who he is. He said, don't forget his benefit. It's a benefit. It means you didn't work for it. It accrues because of the company you belong to. Praise God forevermore. You join a company, somebody don't have health insurance benefits. You didn't work for it, but it belongs to you because you belong to that particular what? Company. And I think the packages are different based on your level, isn't it? But you didn't put it there. It was there before you came. And it belongs to you now because you are part of that company. You are an official of that company. So that's the same thing. Now see what it says again. See, it says verse 8. But what saith it? What does it say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, and then what? In thy heart. So how does a man get him? The word is in your mouth, then to get where? In your heart. And that is the word of God's faithfulness which we preach. So God's faithfulness expressed through his word, it will first be in your mouth, and when you declare it to get where? In your heart. It's showing you a process. So for if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe what? In your heart that God has what? Raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto what? Righteousness. And with the mouth, what happens? Confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture said, whosoever believeth in me shall not be what? Ashamed. So, what the heart man believes, with the mouth confession is made. Confession is made. So, it says, say not in your heart. It's telling you, internal conversations The minute they become external conversations, the cycle is complete. The cycle is complete. I use my mouth to paint images in my heart based on what God has said of things I want to see. I can use that same law in the reverse, taking on negative things that God doesn't want to see in my life, because my heart is not a respecter of the seed that's been sown. I have to deliberately choose the seed. Look at Psalm 1. Psalm 1 and verse 1. That one is well known by a lot of people. Glory to God. A lot of times we used to teach about meditation, and that's valid. So Psalm 1, how many of you are ready this year? How many of you knew about it before you knew about most passages in the Psalms? All right, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's the advice. Advice of the ungodly. Nor stands in the way of sinners. You don't practice their methodology. It says, nor sits where? In the seat of the scornful. Those who make a mockery of God's word and the gospel. So there are people who are exposed to these conditions. There is the counsel of the ungodly, the way of sinners, and there's the city. What city means? Somebody who perpetually abides in scorning. He scorns, he mocks anything that has to do with God's word. Have you seen people like that before? It says, but his delight. So there is no vacuum. If you are not mocking those who are making a practice of God's word, it's because your delight was somewhere else. His delight is the law of the Lord, which is his word. In his law does he what? Meditate day and night. What is meditation? Say not in your heart. Meditation is the inward practice of truth. Meditation is the inward practice of truth. So the word I've received, when I dwell on it, I speak about it on the inside. I create images. I'm delighting in the law of the Lord. In that law, I'm doing something when day and night. Remember what we said about day and night? Day and night simply means that the time frame within which you are encountering thoughts on a regular basis is day and night. So the time you are allowing your heart to indict God's word must also be what? Day and night. I don't know why a believer, the last thing you will see at night is horror film. I don't know. I don't understand. Is it, are you not encouraging demonic energy around you? I don't know why. Notice, I didn't say you should not watch horror film, because if you say to some people you should not watch, there's nothing else they watch again. Have you noticed that some people, their best movie is horror film? And if somebody says why, they like screaming. I've talked to people before, they say like, I just like the suspense. I was shaking. I said, but you just shouted. Yes, yes. I said, how's that one fun? I don't understand. How's that fun? I just like the tense. You know, I rather prefer to be tense with God's word. The last thing you watch at night. I mean, I don't want you doing the day. I don't want you doing the day. But last night at night, as in, how won't you see things you want not to see? Have you heard about multitude of business? When your mind is replaying things to you, of unresolved activities during the day, imagine the monster you saw in the film at night, 2 a.m. How will you be able to get up to pray? The journey to prayer will not be long. You first bind and cast. Now you assure yourself, I'm a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. The journey is long. Already. His light in love, long. In his love, does he meditate day and night? And it shall be. So this is the outcome or the harvest of the word. The harvest of the word, it shall be like simile. The figure of speech. When you compare something with another, it shall be as. Like a tree planted by rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither. He brings forth his fruit in his season. Who determines the season? The one who is meditating and confessing that word. That's what happens. Now, some of us are born into families where certain negative things usually tend to occur, naturally speaking. But you're also born into another family of the incorruptible seed of God's word. So you are meant to do something to change your genealogy, so to speak, in terms of the things that are naturally wrong with where you come from. You can superimpose God's word over it by now reorienting your mind concerning what you're going to expect. Remember, nobody has a right to speak concerning you, and it will come to pass when your heart does not accept it. Nobody does. God gave you the privilege of, you have a heart, and he gave you the privilege of choosing the seed. He gave you that privilege. The sower soweth the word. And it tells you, since it's incorruptible of God's word, if you keep sowing, it will generate harvest in a period of time if you continue sowing. There's guarantee of that. That's what Psalm 1 is talking about. His light in the law of the Lord. In his law does he meditate day and night. When it comes to business and clients, for instance, when it comes to marketing, when it comes to reaching more people with sales, there has to be a picture of you being a blessed man on the inside that affects what you are saying. Because if you don't allow that, what others are saying will find its way to your mouth. Nobody seems to be buying. Problem has started. It's like nobody needs this product. Nobody is even buying. That's how problem starts. Because you heard from someone who said, in the economy presently, nobody's purchasing, but there's no time. If you say there's no money, there's no weekend in Lagos. People are not having party. Let me tell you something straight. Even when there was no currency in January, people were having party. So where is money coming from? Don't listen to the lie of no money. There's money. Let me tell you, not just money, money. People are buying new cars. 70 million, 80 million. And you are saying, there's no money in this economy. This economy is, you are receiving, you are taking out the short end of the stick. Better take out of the long end. And say to yourself, there's money where I have, there's surplus where I have, there's abundance where I have. I don't experience lack where I am. I'm in God's economy. Abundance comes towards me. The enemy is very sneaky. That's how it comes. That God has never said there's no money. He has never said so. Even when he says there's no money, you need to understand what he means in context. There's context. People have context now. I had a friend, when he's like, I'm really, really broke. He's talking about, he only has 10 million. Say, I'm really broke. You know, broke is in levels. So when you are broke like that, it's a good broke. You are broke in the right way. So he's like, there's only just about. That means like, normally it's hundreds of millions that you are there, but that he has done some businesses and he really doesn't have much money right now. It's only 10 million that is there. To you, you're like, I don't hear you are broke. Yeah, he's broke. Now, the reason why he's saying that is the level of thinking and interaction that he has had that makes him see. You know, there's none of us who doesn't think that way, only at the devil level. There are people here, if you have 100,000, you are broke. Yes or no? You are broke now. Some people are looking at me, Okay, if you have 10,000, let me come by a little. But it's true. I feel like, when you look at your account, I say, it's only 100,000. Wow. I really don't have money. And you are thinking, or get 2K. If I can just see or get 2K, what are you thinking? No. If 200K, the guy is broke, he's like, yeah, I'm really broke. Because it depends on your level of thinking. So there's an interaction that you have with God's word and they all fought with people. See, listen, the principle of this word of God works in such a way that when they take you to an environment, is to affect your way of thinking and your mind. That's what happens. So you can think abundance and increase. You don't know how strange the mind reacts and how that reacts until you are placed in an environment that is bigger than what you are used to. Yeah. A meal of 150,000 is too expensive for one sitting until you are there. So if you are here, you know what you are calling? Call it wastage. 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 That can buy food for us for 3 months. The person that is buying it does not see wastage. He sees abundance. Hallelujah. And your father doesn't do things in a small way. He does small things in big ways. That's what your father does. So it's their way of thinking that doesn't make them see wastage. They're actually not being wasteful. They don't know, see what you are seeing. There's a way they think at that particular. So they bring you there to expose your mind. I know a young man who spoke to me years back, and this was over 20 years ago. So in those days, 750,000 is a lot of money. 20 years ago. I think today should be about 745 billion. And he has not seen more than 10,000 a month before. And he got a job in an oil company, and they told him. So the boss was a very compassionate person. He understood that poverty has warped his mind. Poverty is terrible. It's of the devil. It can reshape the pathways in your brain. It can bend it. You are not thinking straight. You don't know. Poverty is wicked. I'm telling you. It is so terrible that, When you were poor, you used to buy food without meat on it. You now have money, you will not find it difficult to still buy meat. But the more you have money, you have not seen that before. You now have the money, but you are still like, is it compulsory somebody should eat meat? And when you now put meat, you feel guilty that, is this necessary? Even say, auntie, is this for me or two of us? Those questions you are asking because your mind has been bent negatively. And again, you see, when they serve that kind of food, listen, that's why poverty is in degrees. Some a rich man, they will serve that kind of meal. He will take a few spoons and go away, it's full. But you, until we finish this thing, we're not living here. You even feel like, two spoons, three spoons. Why? Because he will eat it the next day and the day after. He will eat it since. You, this is the first time in this year. You are eating it. You're like, we'll die here. So your mind is the problem, the exposure. So the boss told one of the associates at work, said, take him shopping. Just expand his thinking. So he started buying new things. Took him to a bar. Instead of sleeping on the bunk with a friend, they gave him a fully furnished apartment. He couldn't sleep there for a while. He was very uncomfortable. He slept in the parlor. He was just looking at the building. Is it my own? And then, so he did that for a few months until his mind adjusted. So sometimes there's increase you are asking for, your mind can't cope with. And it's God's word that can move up your thinking such a way. And that's when, if it's God's word that produced it, it will not corrupt you. You hear what I said? It won't corrupt you. When it comes to how that means, that's how people get corrupted. That's how acting in funny ways. God has no problem with increase and with abundance. It is what it does to a man's heart when it doesn't come from God. That's where the problem is. People seek for it with all means and then it gets to destroy them. No. It's only a fool that wealth will destroy. Because his heart has said there's no God. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I just said? So that's why process is important. God's word in your heart is a process. Pastor T said this morning, it's a process. If you follow process means the adjustment, the renewal, it begins to take place over a period of time. And as it begins to take place, you are also growing in your consciousness and your ability to manage certain things when it comes your way. So you are growing and that growth is sufficient or is consistent with the measure of increase that is in your life. That's what God wants. So you are level-headed at all times. That's why nobody gets proud when they have money. There was pride there. When money came, he revealed that they are proud. That's all. He's no longer bro in church. Say, you didn't put dick in. How can I sit there? My seat is in front. It's because he just drove a new car to the front and he must park it. He wouldn't listen to those who are parking. How can I park it? Does this kind of car look like you park it? Is this kind of car that opened the gate of church? That's why this kind of car is parked. How can you see how to park over there? What's me? Can't you see the kind of car I'm bringing? Like, did they park this car by the side of the road? Open the gate. So the thing is driving him. He's intoxicated by it. He doesn't have control. The thing is controlling him. That's what happens. But if it comes by process, God's word in your heart, you grow consistent with the level of increased abundance that is coming. You'll be able to handle and manage. He says, guard your heart with all what? Diligence. For heart of it comes what? The issues of life. Your immunity is not a difficult thing. If God's word is a governing force of your life, that's what happens. It's not. Humility is not a difficult thing. Once God's word is the governing force, it dictates your actions. And that's why that text that Pastor T took last week also said that, humble yourself. Honor what? The mighty hand of God. And he will exalt you when? In due time. The hand is mighty. The hand is mighty. In light of what he has done, it's sufficient. Now, you humble yourself. And what will happen is that when it's time, you will see enough fruit and results that will testify that God is exalting you. That's the kind of exaltation that brings blessing. And that you can use to be a blessing to many other people also. Everybody that gets increased the right way, there's one motivation in their heart, how to serve more and how to be a blessing. There are churches where the ushers are ministers. And they are commissioners. Now some are even governors and they serve in the local assembly where they serve as ushers. So a really big man in God's kingdom is one who serves the most. That's the way God sees a big man, because Jesus is Lord and he served us. Look at John's Gospel chapter 12, and then we'll round up it. Glory to God. John's Gospel chapter 12, Jesus gave a parable again. And then the disciples began to understand, because remember what he said about the seed. The sower sowed the word. Some fell by the wayside, some fell among thorns, and some fell on good ground. And then he began to explain what it means. The sower is God, the seed is Jesus, then come to see God's word. But see what it says in John chapter 12, verse 24. Verily, verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat falls to the ground, and what? Dies, he abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth what? Much fruit. Can you see that? So, except the corn of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it will abide alone. So, God's word is not designed to produce outside the heart of a man. You are, so to speak, robbing yourself of the very best God has for you when you've not yet started this project of daily feeding your heart on God's word. Have projects, faith projects, where you are consistently declaring. You're declaring, this is what I want to see. This is what I'm going to become. This is what I'm going to experience. Now, interestingly, some people use that in the natural. Because it is their heart, they get results. I saw a short clip. I think it was on Instagram. I can't remember his name. They said 5 years before it happened, he met Denzel Washington. You know Denzel Washington? At an awards show. And he walked up to him, he greeted him. And of course, nobody recognized him. He said that, in the next 5 years, I'll be doing movies with you. Exactly 5 years after, he was in a movie with him. It was a desire, but he said it. He's not going to come past until you say it. But he met the object of that desire. And that window of opportunity, a few seconds, he saw him. So you know I'm going to be doing, for that one, your smile. You must have heard, and in the next 5 years, I'm going to be doing movies with you. And then they showed the scene of the movie 5 years after that the two of them were together. Let me ask a question. How difficult is it to speak? Even when your mind cannot fully capture, how difficult? Just say. Just say. How difficult is it to speak? Think about it. So why is it so difficult? That means the limitation of your mind is so strong, it's even controlling your mouth. That there's some things you want but you cannot say. What you feel is too, it's too big. Even natural, this was a natural desire. The man had it. The Lord worked for him. You will have what you say. It happened 5 years exactly after it happened. He worked for him. And that's even on a natural level. So natural things follow the same law. Because it is his heart. Imagine somebody coming there. It can never happen to you. Who told you can? There was nobody there to say anything negative. He saw the object, his idol. This is this man I've been dreaming of having, sharing the same state with him. He had contact, he spoke. In the next 5 years, I'll be with you, shooting movies. And exactly 5 years after, it happened. So the question is, if you have that kind of blank check from God, when will you start planting the seed on his head in the next 5 years? Well, the one I have been saying consistently, my wife has been saying many times, in the next 10 years, I'll be on every continent of the earth, preaching the gospel. In the next 20 years, I'll be preaching globally, every single place. In the next 30 years, I won't need a cane to stand behind the pulpit, preaching and ministering for hours. In the next 40 years. Now, that means I'm packaging health into the future. I'm telling you that in the next 20 years, I'm not about to die. And God is able to do exceeding abundantly above. What's your part? Just say it. Your heart has the ability to process out of your life every substance that will not make that word come to pass. By interaction with the word of God. That's the part about God's word and confession people don't understand. If you keep confessing long life, keep confessing you will live long, keep confessing you are sickness free, don't be surprised when thoughts come to your heart about cutting away some things from your diet. Stop Coke. I don't have anything against cocoa, in case you are thinking. Okay, stop Pepsi. Stop Fanta. Just stop taking alcohol. Why? You just confess this. It's not going to come to pass with alcohol. So because you are keep saying you want to have this, it says take alcohol out of the equation. How many of you know that happens? It's guiding you concerning how that thing will come to pass. So suddenly a distaste comes to alcohol, which you have been taking. Which you have been taking because of the way you grew up and the moment you grew up, it was, you know, there are some people where they grew up, to take alcohol was normal. I hope you know that. Is there anybody that's a drunkard though? Some people, if you don't take alcohol with food, they're not eating. That's where they grew up. So you are confessing this. Your heart is now saying, we're going to look for a way to bring that word to pass. And the first step is that this alcohol thing, take it out of it. And then some months after, you go visit your doctor for a checkup. He tells you, we checked everything. If you want this, why not just take away alcohol? That's a confirmation. It's not telling you the natural, what your heart already told you in the spiritual, that the way to get to come past what? To take alcohol out of the picture. Your heart is intelligent. And that intelligence comes from that interaction with the word of God. I take this out of the equation so that this can come to pass. Stop this association. If you want to get to that place, you say you're going. Stop this association. Cut off from that person. You don't need this person along this journey. That is, the person has been with you for the last 5 years. In the next 5 years, this person is not in the picture. So change your association. Your heart begins to give you instructions. Glory to God. I hope you understand that. So when manifestation is on the way, the seeds already planted on the inside. Don't ignore the instructions that will come. Don't ignore the instructions that will come. When I started making this confession, I think when I was thinking about how to be led by the Spirit of God, I shared it with those folks who came for me. Sorry, and I said, some months ago, I just woke up. On the 1st of May, as I woke up to pray, on the inside I heard, stop this one. I won't tell you the other one. I tell you the second one, stop taking sugar. So I stopped. Did I start stopping sugar before? Yes. Did it work? It didn't work. Did it work now? Yes, it worked, because on the inside I had it. So the ability also came. So I don't take sugar again. So if you give me sugar, I don't take. Because your heart will now start. You fed your heart with God's word. In the days ahead, your heart will feed you from the abundance of the product that is getting from that word, by giving instructions that will guide your steps, that will help you in fulfilling God's plan for your life. Lift up your hands this morning and give him thanks. Where will a young man cleanse his way? It's not by taking heed to your word. Wherewith will a young man cleanse his way? It's not by taking heed to your word. It's by taking heed to your word. It will cleanse your way. It will order your steps. It will direct your paths, leading you where to go. You have destructive taste for the wrong individuals when it comes to marital relationships. The taste dies. There's this speck in your heart that is wrong. That's not consistent with the future you're trusting God to have, maritally speaking. You just notice that there's an aversion from that same thing you used to call speck. It's because your heart is now processing God's word. And in processing, this is the result. The harvest is coming in. There's a lean towards this and a leaning away towards this word. That's what happens. He's responding to you. The word of God is producing fruit. It will prosper where God has sent it. It will bring a bountiful harvest for you. The word that cannot fail, the incorruptible seed of God's word. It will accomplish all that God has spoken concerning you. As you stay with it, as you live in the light of it, you'll be blessed, you'll be refreshed. Your life will change. Everything about your experience will align. You see, in the days ahead, I'm going to have it easy when it comes to giving birth. I'm going to have it easy. I won't struggle in the hospital. I won't struggle at home. I'm going to have it very easy. The process of giving birth is going to be easy with me. It's not going to be laborious or difficult. No, it's going to be easy. That's what I desire. And whatsoever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. You say it. The power of God can bring it to pass. You say it. Your part is to say it. Give him thanks this morning. Thank you, Father.